I sure am excited to be here today. I sure am excited to give this message to you. After what we've gone through, people asked me, are you ready to preach? Because I was supposed to preach today. And I even told Janine, you couldn't chase me away with a stick over this one. So you have me, and I'm just hoping that you get something out of this today. For those of you who don't know me, Dan already kind of introduced me, but my lovely wife's back here in the white, Rebecca, and Dan and Carol and Bill and Nikki Smith, along with me and my wife, we're the ones that teach your youth. We're the ones that teach your kids day in, day out, Sunday after Sunday. But just to skip any more intro to get to the message, if you're one that wants a title for the message, the title for this message is When Your World Falls Apart. And it's very fitting, because that's exactly what happened to me and my wife over the last couple of weeks. To put things as frank as possible, my wife and I just went through the absolute toughest time of our entire life, something that emotionally, physically, spiritually was unequaled and unmatched. I'm going to talk to you about it in a bit, but to speak from my heart to yours, I want you guys to be open with me too, and I want you guys to hear the words that I'm saying. I ask that you'd give me for a short time a listening ear so that you can be blessed by the truths from God's own word. So let's all close our eyes, our heads, please, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've revealed to me over the course of several weeks truths about your character and the unmatched power of your holy word. It would be to my shame and my dishonor if I did not share these things and repeat them to other people. So here I am in obedience, ready to preach your word to a people that could gain much from it. I ask that a total communication would occur today, not only from me, but more important, from your Holy Spirit, that the words spoken today would be your words, that they'd be anointed, that they'd be carried to all the ears here today. Bless this time of fellowship that we have with you. Challenge us, edify us, build us, rebuke us, instruct us. Lord, we surrender to you now. Please touch us as only you know how. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a Bible person, so if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open it. I'd much rather prefer that you'd use your own Bible for this sermon rather than the screen. They don't know what I'm even going to say, so they might be fast enough anyhow. I want you to use your Bibles for your own good. This is something that in the future you may need. I want you to be able to circle. I want you to be able to highlight. I want you to be able to take notes. Write it down so if, in fact, your world falls apart, you have something to stand on here. You might need it. So let's open our Bibles. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 24, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm going to be fast. You're going to have to be fast too. It says in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The wise man's house was built on the rock. When the floods came, when the winds blew, his house fell not. My wife and I would like to tell you that our house has been on the rock. It's been built on the rock. And we've just went through the storm, at least the first part of it. I'm glad to tell you that our house hasn't fallen. And when it's overwhelming to even think about Oh, the structural support that you as a church body has even given to us, all of you that have helped build our house over the years, all of you that have helped lay the boards and the foundations and all that on Christ, we reach out our thanks to you. On Thursday, June 8th, 2006, that will remain in my mind for as long as I live, a day where our faith became real. To tell you our story, Beck had been going through some pain, some discomfort, through various tests that the doctors had undergone with her. We found that she had a very large mass in the tail end of her stomach, right before it narrows down and goes into her small intestine. The mass was so large that it had been blocking off food and even some liquids, and things that she was eating wouldn't even go through to give her the nourishment. You might see that she's a little thin today. Her stomach had been taught over the last several months to pack everything into the side because there's no place else for it to go. And through these scans, they see that her stomach was now 3 times larger than it should have been. All signs were pointing to a disease called lymphoma, which is a highly treatable one. They said that since Beck was so young, it's probably just lymphoma. It's not really anything that you need to get too crazy worked up about. We're going to treat this. You'll be in and out. A year from now, it'll be over with. Somebody that's 25, stomach cancer doesn't happen to. You have to be in your 40s for that to even think to come up. It's probably just lymphoma. It's all going to be taken care of. Well, a biopsy was done. Another biopsy was done. Pathology report came back, and sure enough, as rare as it can be, we had to face the fact that she now had stomach cancer at age 25. Our surgeon came in and spoke with us. He told us that the only treatment for this kind of a thing was to just go in and cut it out. There's nothing really other than that that he could do. He already had scheduled the operating room for Becca before he even came in to talk to us. All we had to do was consent to it. We had to look him in the eyes and see how serious this was. How surprising it was for even the medical professionals. 25 years old, this doesn't happen. How rare. He later told us that he doesn't even know anybody 25 years old with stomach cancer. Our oncologist had to email and call Korea and places over the world because this doesn't happen here. Just doesn't happen. How bizarre. He later got very more serious, told us about 2 fuzzy lines that he had seen in the CT scan, which happened to line right up against her pancreas. If you know anything about cancer and pancreas, if that was the case, that was just bad. There's not really a whole lot that he could do for it. He said the only way that he could tell is to open her up and look inside for himself. But if the tumor had crossed through the stomach wall and gone into her pancreas, pretty much the only thing he could do was scrape it a little bit and close her back up. So, needless to say, when your world falls apart, there aren't a whole lot of rules that apply. I mean, there's no pattern. There's no order to it. And when your world falls. It collapses. And there aren't many guidelines. The motion that I was handed, my wife and I handed at that point, was just about overwhelming. And we cried together. We held each other. We were at the end of our strength and nothing we had left, but the Lord could hold us together. I had to call somebody. I immediately called some friends. I called Dan and Carol, Billy and Nikki, my parents. My brother-in-law, Josh, came out just to help take the edge off of it, just to get your mind to think about something different. We were handed this, and it was like, bam, shock. And they came out. It was so good that we have friends and church family to help us in times like this. Just blessed us with tremendous prayer before they had to go that night. But sooner or later they had to leave. Then we're faced with this all over again, and sure enough, your bottom falls out again. Having no idea what lied ahead, fear could just choke you in an instant. Psalms 130 says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." That's exactly what I did. There's times in our lives when we're completely overwhelmed. Times in our lives that anything that we could be or do doesn't really make much difference. Times when the circumstances we face are way beyond our control. Fear could grip and choke you in an instant. And when Beck and I faced cancer on a real and personal level, we had no one else to turn. So where do we turn? Where does our help come from? Do you notice the pattern in the worship that we sang today? I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Turn to Psalm 121. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going in and thy coming out from this time forth and forevermore. We may feel like fear could close in and choke us at times, but we have a God that says, "I am going to be your help." He says, Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And He will never leave you or forsake you. We took out His word. We laid it all down on the line. We put our complete hope and our complete trust in the hand of the Lord and not in medicine. We read things, like if you could turn to Psalm 71. We read things like this over and over, where it says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." These promises were ours, and they were alive at this time. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Many of you know this. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We were not careful for anything, but we made our requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, kept our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Something that I can't really explain. I know a couple of you out there know exactly what I'm talking about. My brother Jeff Nickel back here, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. He's experienced the peace that passes all understanding. And in times when your world falls apart and the bottom falls out, you have nowhere to turn, people probably look at you and say, "How can you do this?" And we have the peace that passes all understanding. But it wasn't over. And surgery the very next day was an inevitability. The day of Beck's surgery, I, as a man of the house, was trying desperately to keep things going. I was prayed up. I was read up. I even called the doctor. We paged him. He walked in. I stood and held his hands, praying with him that Christ would be the one leading his hands and guiding him. I stood there with Beck until the surgery was just about ready to take place, and then it had to happen. I had to leave her. I cannot tell you the agony of waiting to hear word from the doctor. The stress that I went through probably will show up in a year or two when I'm solid gray. I'm already getting lots of them right now. But we sat there in a room with a phone, and we just waited for it to ring. And the phone would ring, and we'd jump out of our skin, and it wasn't for us, and we'd sit back down. Finally, the phone rang. It was for me, and I went in and talked with the surgeon in a conference room. He explained to me the details of what just happened, which pretty much were all answers to prayer. First, Beck survived the surgery. Praise God, because he warned us that that might be a situation that could happen. Two, the fear that the tumor had passed into her pancreas was not an issue anymore, and it had not gone that way. Three, she didn't need a blood transfusion, which I was very worried about. Four, he took over half of her stomach, but the part that he left, she'd be able to function fine on. However, things were not good because the cancer had passed through the stomach wall and into the fatty tissue surrounding her stomach. There were small satellite tumors in her fatty tissue, which he took out what he saw, but it wasn't good that it passed through. If it had to go anywhere, I suppose that it went into the safest place. He explained that he did get clean margins, but he was not happy with what he saw. So while she's being sewn back up and taken care of, Dan Rutledge, glad he was there, he walked outside with me. I had to eat. My body was exhausted. I'd lost so much weight, I haven't weighed that since before we got married. And I had a sandwich. I'll never forget, with tears in my eyes, the words that I told Dan, and I looked at him and I said, "My world just fell apart." Several times I thought and told people, if it were possible at that moment, I'd have just taken my wife's hand, I'd have went and got Justin and Brad, my boys, and we'd have right up to heaven all together, and I wouldn't even have thought twice about it. But let me tell you, God is able to pick up the man that's world just fell apart, and he is able to do more beautiful things with it than you could ever imagine. God started to show us things that we really needed so badly. He kept dropping presents off to us. Little things here and there to show us, you know what? I'm here. I'm going to take care of you. Here's something here. Look at it. See that I'm here. And he kept us the whole time. He answered our cry indeed. Later on, we found out that Dr. Clark, our surgeon, we found out who he had in the operating room with him. He had the head of the whole department in there working on my wife. We had a nurse, and I'd tell you her name, but she'll probably blush when she hears this on tape. I told her I'd send it to her, who not only took such phenomenal care of my wife in the MSU unit, but was there as a spiritual help to build us back together spiritually. And God lined that person up for us. It was so worried that the next day, which happened to be our anniversary, was going to be a complete disaster. Let me tell you that God gave me the most special day of my entire life, other than maybe the day I got saved. The thing is that I want you to get through this, as I just told you my heart and my story, is that if God did this for me, and God did this for my wife, and he gave us peace through all this, there is absolutely no reason that he can't do it for you in the time that your world may fall apart. There's some valuable lessons that I learned through this, and this is the whole point of me sharing this with you today. I can actually say, and Beck will look you in the eye and verify this, that we're better people as a result of what's just happened. You might ask, well, why does God allow us to go through the fire? Because we sure went through the fire. Turn to 1 Peter 1:6-7. And it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We have been tried with fire. But Beck will look you in the eye and she'll tell you it has all been worth it. Things already have happened this week that if we wouldn't have gone through this time, these things would never have been possible. Times where a time where Becca shared her testimony, poured her heart out to people, and someone got saved that very night. Good things that would have never happened if we wouldn't have held on to God and walked through this fire together. We've come out better people on the other side of the story, and I want to show you some things that God's taught me. Dr. David Jeremiah, in one of his sermons on Word FM, said, to sum it up, there's no other suitable way to describe the God has for his love God has for his church than to illustrate it by the relationship between a husband and a wife. There's no other suitable way. Ephesians 5, if you could flip there fast. This will give you good practice. Submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. Verse 21, 22, wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth himself, or he that loveth his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's the only fitting description. Now, if you're somebody here today that's in a marriage relationship that might need spruced up a little bit, you might not get what I'm saying. Or if you're somebody here that's not married yet, you might not gather this. But when the single most closest person to you is hit with a disease that wants to claim her life, you get this real quick like. So much harder on me than it was on her. I'd have done anything for her. When your world falls apart, you understand this real quick, like, my wife's life was dangling on a string. She would have died. My mind was swirling. So many times I had thoughts of losing her. And the love that I had for her became so overwhelming that without hesitation, I would have put my entire life on the line. All my plans, my interests, my summer projects, the art studio that I'm trying so hard to build. They all got put to the side. They all got put on hold. And at that point, I'd have done anything for my wife. So many times we'd look at each other, and I'd look her in the eye, and I'd ask her things like, would you trade places with me if you could? Of course, she'd deny that. Or, I wish I could be the one that had this instead of you. Or, it'd be easier for me to have this than you go through it. It was so much harder on me than it was on her, and it came to the point that I actually would have given her my own stomach without even thinking about it, just so that she could have a good one. And I told her that, and I came to the point that my life meant nothing more than hers, And at that point, God spoke to me in his still, small, sweet voice, and he said, "Now you understand the love that I have for my church." He said, "Now you understand the love that I have for people who don't even love me back." And I knew and I understood that at that time. It's an unconditional love. It's an overwhelming love. It's a love that if we could just get a handle on it, the world would be turned upside down. It says in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the same way that I'd have given my life for Becca and put myself in her shoes, 2,000 years ago, God came down to this earth and put himself in the shoes of each and every one of you here today so that he could take your place out of love and out of concern for you. He put himself in our shoes so that we could be loved by him and love him forever in heaven. Don't sit there and think that you're too bad to be saved. Don't sit there and think that you've sinned too much for God to save you. He's already given his life for you. It's already done. Don't slap him in the face. See what God's done for you. Let him have the loving relationship with you that he so desperately desires, and that he did everything necessary to save you. Please don't think this price was cheap. Please don't think that this was easy. We say, well, Jesus died for you. We say that all the time. Maybe sometimes it loses its meaning. Let me show you the meaning that it has. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 36. Don't ever forget that this price was not cheap. It says in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not wait with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And we find out later that he does it a third time. Do you think that what Jesus did for you to save you was easy? Luke 22:44 says that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus Christ was in anguish and in sorrow to the point that's like sweat, like drops of blood fell down to the ground. Why? He asked that it would be passed from him 3 times. Why? Because it was killing him. Just the thought that he had to be separated from the Father. You might ask, well, what's the hardest thing that Christ had to go through to gain your salvation? Well, it's simple. Christ had to think about being separated from the Father. He had to separate himself from God the Father and the relationship that he had shared from eternity past. Now, this might not mean anything to you until your world falls apart. The scariest thing that I found through this whole ordeal was not talking to doctors, was not the times that we had to face what was happening. The scariest and most fearful time through this whole ordeal for me was the times that I could not be there physically with Becca, and the time that we had to be separated, even for short moments. And it killed me inside. You might not understand this, women, but men will gather this with me. We like to fix things ourselves. We like to be able to handle everything all in our control. Bradley's toy breaks. Bradley comes over, I fix the toy. When the car needs attention, I deal with it. Things break. We as men are expected to fix them and to hold things together and to take care of things. Well, when I get into a situation that I feel I need to fix and solve things, and I can't physically be there, it kills you inside. And now I understand the mystery of the Garden of Gethsemane, because I was in total anguish and in sorrow when I couldn't just stand there and be holding hands with my wife. Your salvation came at an incredible cost. And Christ, I wish you could just get this. Christ had to do the unthinkable. He had to agree to die without the relationship that he knew with the Father. He had to agree to die alone so that all the sin, all the death, all the sickness, all the pain could enter into his body and he could die with it. He had to agree to go through this. And at his worst moment, hanging up on the cross, he shows his anguish as he cries out in Matthew 27:46, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, at that moment, he had all sin in his body. God had no choice but to turn his head on him. And he died alone for you and I. He died because he now knows that you can belong to him, and that's what he desperately wants. We read things like Psalm 69. Please turn quick to Psalm 69. These words were alive. They jumped off the page. I told Pastor Roy when he came in to visit us, verses you may read and just read when something like this happens to you, become alive. It says in verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." Verse 6, "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." Verse 13, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee. O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation." Verse 14, "Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O God, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies." 29 says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." And we'd pray and we'd read things like that, and God kept us. Some of you out there today can totally relate with what we just read. That's exactly the way some of you feel inside. But I want you to know today that there is hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. If you cry out to him in his tender mercy, he can meet your needs better than what you even think to meet them yourself. He can give you peace, no matter what your situation is. He can give you healing. He can bring you hope. I couldn't have asked for the things that God blessed us with. I wouldn't have thought of them. God blessed me with things that I wouldn't even have thought to ask Him. He can cradle you in His loving arms, His tender mercy, no matter what you're going through. And you can handle it because you are not alone. And my wife and I are living, breathing examples of that truth. Don't ever be afraid to cry out to your daddy. Matthew 7, if you can flip there quickly. Don't ever be afraid to cry out to your daddy. We have a Heavenly Father. You can call Him Daddy. If we flip to Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Ask. What's it say? Ask. And it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, the door shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Over and over and over, as I watched my wife sleeping in the MSU unit, Lord, I'm asking for bread. Don't give me a stone. Lord, I'm asking for bread. Don't give me a stone. Never let me be put to confusion, Lord. I'm trusting in You. And let me tell You, when Your world falls apart, or I should say, let me ask You, when Your world falls apart, are You afraid to ask? We have a good Father in heaven. Why wouldn't He give you good things? I poured my heart out before the Lord. I made my requests known to my God. I asked, I'm asking for bread, Lord, please don't give me a stone. And the Lord, the whole way through the hospital stay, gave us the best of the best. He gave us bread the whole time, not just any regular crummy old bread, stale bread. He gave us the best bread. He gave us 13-grain bread. And the whole time through, He kept feeding us, nourishing us, and walking us through things. James 4, 2 through 3 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Well, we weren't asking for anything to consume on our lusts. When you are lined up with God's will, when your heart reaches His and you are in connection with Him, we have the ability to ask our Father for good things, and He is able to supply us with all good things to meet our needs. Psalm 34, I'm just going to read some more scriptures to you. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. When you trust the Lord like this, you are in the exact point where you can now be blessed. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. When you are in this point, you're in the exact spot that God says, now I can open my hand. I can meet your need. I can take care of you. Psalm 37, 3 through 5 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto him, unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I prayed over and over. Lord, I'm asking for bread. Don't give me a stone. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And if David didn't see it back in Psalm's time, there's no reason why we should see it now. God will provide and pick you up when your world falls apart. So back to our text, Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. My question to you, is your house built upon a rock? Whose report are you going to believe? We'll believe the report of the Lord. Whose report are you going to believe? You going to rely on what the doctors say? Are you going to rely on your boss for your finances? Are you going to rely on man's hand to get you out of trouble? Whose report are you going to believe? Who will be your confidence? Who will you hold on to? We have a whole Bible that's filled with our report. What are you going to do when trials and troubles come? I asked Rachel Nickel if she could come up and play that song again. Can you do that for us? At least she was supposed to get my message. But I want to have a serious moment right now. Hoping you guys would be serious with me. As she prays, just think about what I'm saying. I preach this message for two reasons. I laid down my testimony for the benefit and the edification of this body. Please listen to what I have to say. First of all, there's people right here now that know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there before. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe right now, this very moment, you feel like your world has fallen apart. Some of you out there know what it's like to have your world's bottom fall out from under you. Or at least to say that your life might be in shambles or chaos. I've preached to you that in a totally hopeless situation, that you can have hope, that you can have peace. In a totally hopeless situation, I had nothing. And I'll stand here today and tell each and every one of you that God met my heart with a perfect peace that passes all understanding. God can pick you up and give you this peace. He told us that He is our hope. He can be your hope too. I've preached to you today that you may hear and that you may reach out to your God and ask your Father, and He can rescue you no matter what you're going through. Secondly, I've preached to you today because I now know and understand the love that God has for you people. For each and every one of you. For those who think that they've sinned too much for God to save, He died for you. He met every qualification to save your soul. God showed me the love that He has for His church body. There's people here today that don't know Him. What a shame. But it'd be a bigger shame if you get up and walk out and leave and not come to meet Jesus. If you could just see him, if you could just close your eyes, if you could see him up here, just waiting with outstretched arms. Look at the holes in his hands from the crucifixion that he endured to save your life. There wasn't anything that he didn't do to make you his own and to know you in a personal way. If you could just see how the blood dripped from his head, from his brow, as he prayed in total anguish, because he knew the most fearful thing was that he had to die without the relationship with his Father. But he did it all, and he agreed to it for your soul to be his. He decided to go through the very moment that he feared the most, and it was worth it. Can't you just see him? I'm asking you, if you're in any of these categories, don't leave. I poured my heart out to you. I don't ask for your heart to be poured back to me. I ask for your heart to be poured back to God. And so we're going to have a moment, if we could have the elders come too. If you're in either of those categories, don't leave this building or this time. God's anointing is here. God's anointing is precious. And he wants to come and meet with you and have that relationship, finally, to have that relationship with you. So let's just have a moment. Those saints of God, if you're sitting there, fine, be praying for the rest. Let's just have a moment. Please come. Please meet Jesus Christ. Jesus, let your Holy Spirit flow among your people today. Your heart's cry is to have them in your hands. Your heart's cry is to be with them forever and them with you forever. Your heart's cry is to be able to meet each and every need. As a husband feels that he has to meet the needs of his wife, and longs to do that for her. You, Lord, are crying out to your people, Lord, let me heal your needs. Let me take care of your needs. I long to do it. Please come. Let the Lord minister to you. Don't wait. God put too much on the line for you to wait. He didn't wait for you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Lord, you have met my every need. You have given me hope. I pray, Lord, that you'd reach out to this people and show them what you showed to me. Bless us, encourage us. This is your bride. This is your people. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you've done this morning. We praise your name. We glorify you. For you alone are worthy of this praise and honor.